Lord, remind us this morning why we gather together to worship You. So many reasons to worship You. You are worthy of our praise, our adoration, our worship. And Lord, I pray that we would be worshipers of You in the way we live our lives, and as we gather corporately as a body every service to sing these songs to You. You're worthy. Teach us by the power of Your Holy Spirit from Your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a minister who took on a new church. And his first Sunday came, and on his first Sunday, he gave his first message. After the service, everyone came up and complimented him. A number of people came up to him and said, "That's just what our congregation needed to hear. Great job, preach." So the next Sunday, he preached very powerfully again, the same message. The congregation was a little puzzled, but they didn't say anything. Sunday number three came around, and he preached the same message again. And this time he was asked, "You know, why are you preaching the same message?" And he says, "Well, it is the same sermon. You told me the first Sunday how much you needed it. So I watched all week for some change in your lives, but there was none. So I preached it again. I watched all next week. Still no change. I don't see any yet. I might have to preach it again next Sunday." I've had pastor friends that have actually done that to their congregation. They have done that. I have not done that here at Calvary Chapel in the last 7.5 years of pastoring. But I guess this morning is as close as I'm coming to that. This morning I want us to take another look at Revelation chapter 15, not because you guys didn't get it, but because we didn't finish it. You remember 3 weeks ago we got rained out. And we were right in the middle of our sermon on Revelation chapter 15. We didn't get to the most important part of the message. The name of the message is, "That's why we praise Him." And it's my desire for us to know, why do we as Christians gather every service to sing songs to the Lord? Why do we do that? Why do we praise Him like that? And I didn't get to that part of the message. And I think it's very important for us to understand these things. We sing a lot together, don't we? Christians do at every church. We sing, we gather to praise Him. So why do we do that? So let's read chapter 15. We'll sort of summarize where we got to last time, and then we'll answer the question, why do we praise Him? In Revelation chapter 15, John gets a vision. And he writes about it. He says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the 7 angels, having the 7 plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the 4 living creatures gave to the 7 angels 7 golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Remember that this chapter has been called the preamble to the end. We are right at the very end of the tribulation period, the final 7 years of history. And this passage takes place right before the end of it all, right before the wrath of God is completed. John sees seven angels come out of the temple in heaven, and the seven angels are given seven bowls full of the wrath of God. And the implication is they're about to pour these bowls out on planet Earth. Each of those judgments is very, very devastating. Just a really horrific judgment that's coming to planet Earth in each one of those bowls. And we're going to study those in great detail in chapter 16. But just so you know, after those bowls are poured out, God's wrath is complete. It's over. His judgment of planet Earth is finished. These are the last stages of the tribulation period. And what's interesting to me as we look at the passage is that a worship service takes place in heaven. And that's odd when you think about it. Why would there be people in heaven that start singing songs to the Lord, knowing that this terrible judgment is about to be poured out on planet Earth? And I believe they are singing in heaven for God's wrath. Because of God's wrath. I think they're singing in heaven because they understand that everything is coming to an end. And I do believe that's one reason why you and I as Christians should praise the Lord. Guys, we serve a God who will not let wickedness go on forever. Amen? We serve a God who will not let sin and evil go on forever. There is a day coming when He will deal all that stuff a deciding blow and it will all be over. And I am so grateful for that day. I look around society and I see the things that are happening. It makes me sick. All the evil, the violence, the destruction, what people do to each other. And I am thankful that God's going to put it to an end one day. All over. Finished. His wrath will be complete. And I thank God for that day, and I praise God for that day in advance. We should praise the Lord because He's going to put that to an end. And I think as Christians, we should also be praising the Lord because we have escaped the wrath of God. No, the Bible teaches that before a person gives their heart to Christ, people who are not Christians, according to the Bible, are children of God's wrath. That is, they're destined for the wrath of God because they're in their sin. Once you give your heart to Christ and you ask Him to come into your heart and you know that He died on the cross for your sins, you believe it, you invite Him in, you become born again, then you become a child of God's grace and mercy. And oh, what a joy it is to know that. So they're singing right here just before the end of it all. And they're singing because they're glad it's coming. Now, there were some characteristics about this worship service that we talked about last time together. Notice who's doing the singing in heaven at this worship service. Look at verse 2. John says, I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. There's a group in heaven standing on the sea of glass before the throne of God, and they're the ones singing praises. And we are told that they are the ones who have had victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name. This group of saints in heaven refers to those who will become Christians during the tribulation period. During those final 7 years, it will be very, very difficult to be a Christian during that time. For the beast will be on planet Earth. And you remember the beast will set up an image, the Antichrist. People will be forced to bow down before him during those 7 years. They'll be forced to take a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. You won't be able to buy or sell without it. And of course, a Christian won't be able to do that. So if you give your heart to Christ during the tribulation period, it is most likely that you'll be martyred for your faith. And that's what this group of saints in heaven is comprised of. Those who became Christians during the tribulation and who were martyred in heaven. And there they are singing praises to the Lord. And I can understand why now they're grateful that the wrath of God is coming. Because they've seen how evil society can get firsthand. And remember God's perspective on this group. He calls them victorious, doesn't he? They've had victory over the beast, over the image, over the mark. You know, from the world's perspective, that group that gets martyred might look like losers, you know? Oh, they got themselves killed. But from God's perspective, they're victorious. They've made it to heaven. From the Antichrist perspective, as he's martyring Christians, he might think he's getting rid of all of his enemies. When all actuality, all he's doing is providing direct shuttle service to heaven for God's people. Victorious saints in heaven. Those that have come out of the tribulation period. Look at the end of verse 2 for a couple other characteristics. I love to study the worship service in heaven because we should model it here. It says they're standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. Now that last part catches my attention. They've got harps of God. They're using instruments in heaven. Beautiful. And the word harp there in the Greek, it's a stringed instrument. In fact, the Greek word is kithara, where we get the English word guitar. I love that as a guitar player. God has some guitars. The guitars of God. And they're playing guitars in heaven. Instruments being used in heaven. Amen. And that's why I think all instruments are open game here on planet Earth. And that in our worship services together, hey, guitars are in. Acoustic, electric, bass, keyboard, cymbals, tambourines, flutes. I don't care. I believe in any instrument that can be used in the worship of God. And we should use it as best as we can in leading worship. Amen? I believe so. Remember that music is neutral and musical instruments are neutral. In and of themselves, it's neutral. Music and musical instruments can be used for great bad in the hands of, say, a secular rock group. But that same music, that same style, that same musical quality and instrumentation, that can also be used to worship the Lord. And I say we do that. So in our praise services, we do allow any instrument. They use instruments in heaven. We'll use instruments here. Now that sort of sums up where we got to when we were together last. Let's now answer the question. Why do we praise him? Why do we gather and sing songs together? And why do we do so corporately? And let me say this before we go on. I do believe it's incredibly important that you and I gather at church and sing songs together. As a body, we should not feel like, well, worship is the time for us to just get to church and get settled. No, we should even want to get to church early so we can participate in all the singing. Very important for us as a corporate body to worship him. In fact, if you study the worship services in heaven described in the book of Revelation, you never see one solo. Every worship service in heaven in the book of Revelation is corporate. Angels sing together. The four living creatures sing together. The saints sing together. Everyone sings together in praises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since we're going to do that in heaven, we will do that together on earth. We will gather together regularly as a family and sing. Now, there's a number of reasons I see in this passage why these saints in heaven are praising the Lord, and we can apply them to us today. Reason number one, we gather together often and sing songs to the Lord. We praise Him because we are victorious over Satan in Jesus Christ. We are the church. We are the members of the church, and as such, we are the only group of people on planet Earth that are victorious over the devil in Jesus Christ, and so the saints gather and sing praises because of that. These martyrs in heaven, they're singing songs to the Lord because they've been victorious over the beast. We as Christians should do so as well. Listen very carefully to me. The Bible, the New Testament, teaches that Jesus Christ defeated Satan at the cross. By the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the devil has been defeated. And those of us who belong to Jesus Christ are victorious over Satan because we belong to Him. And so we sing. In Colossians chapter 2, it says, Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Jesus, by His death, disarmed principalities and powers. Satan and all of his demonic hordes are defeated. Satan is a defeated foe for us as the Christian. Now, Satan hasn't been totally done away with yet. We know that he's still loose. And he is out on planet Earth, and he makes a mess of people's lives, and he destroys a lot of things, and he creates a lot of chaos. The Bible teaches that there is a day coming when Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire. Well, he'll be tormented day and night for all of eternity, but that day has not come, and he's still around. And he still makes messes, and you can see his fingerprints all over society. But as far as Christians, as far as the church is concerned, Satan is defeated. Meaning, he has been rendered inoperative in our lives. He's impotent towards a Christian. He's not able to impact us. He's got a big roar, and sometimes he uses it, roar, but he has no teeth. Satan, when it comes to the Christian, carries a big gun, and he can make some loud noises, but he's got no ammo. You and I are victorious over him. Amen. And that's why we sing. I love this story about the American writer Wilson Meisner. He was an associate of boxers, and he was actually a pretty talented fighter himself. But as the story goes, one night Meisner and boxer friend Mysterious Billy Smith visited a San Francisco bar where Meisner started a fight with some longshoremen. At the end of the fight, only one longshoreman was left standing. Although Meisner rained punches at him, he stayed obstinately upright. Suddenly, Smith noticed what was going. "Leave him alone, Wilson," he shouted. "I knocked him out 5 minutes ago." On investigation, it turned out that a punch from Smith had indeed knocked the longshoreman out cold, but had also wedged him vertically between two pieces of furniture. Here's an accurate picture of our already defeated but still standing Satan. He's standing, but as far as it concerns you and I, Christian, he's been knocked out silly. And we are victorious over him. And we sing. We gather together and sing because of that. I mean, think about what Satan's like. He's a tyrant. He's vicious. He's destructive. He would want to destroy our lives, sift us like wheat, take us to hell. Jesus Christ defeated the tyrant. We need not fear. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He finds out about our sins and he runs to the God in the throne room of God. And he goes and he accuses us before the throne of God day and night. Look at them. They're messing up. And of course, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. All of our sins are forgiven, so his accusations are inoperative. And that's one reason to sing, my friend. We are the only body on planet Earth. The church across planet Earth that stand victorious over Satan. And I just want to share with you this morning, listen, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you haven't asked Christ to come into your life, I want you to know this morning, you're open target. And you are not protected. The Bible teaches to Christians, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you're here this morning and you don't have the great one in you, Jesus, then you are at the mercy of the one in the world. And that enemy goes for broke and he plays for keeps. But as Christians, we're safe. And so we sing. Reason number two why we gather together corporately and sing. Because we have been liberated. Because again, we're the only group on planet Earth that has been set free. We have been released from bondage to sin and death. That's what these martyrs in heaven are singing about. Look at the songs that they're singing in verse 3. Just check it out real quick. It says they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. These saints in heaven are singing the song of Moses. Did you know that Moses was a songwriter? Moses wrote a couple of songs. And I think that the song that they're speaking about here is a song that's recorded in Exodus chapter 15. Moses wrote the song, and in Exodus chapter 15, 2.5 million people sing the song. The entire nation of Israel as a congregation sings the song. And why do they sing the song? Because in Exodus chapter 14, they've crossed through the Red Sea. You remember that story? They escape out of Egypt. The Egyptians follow them. They cross through the Red Sea. The Red Sea comes back over the Egyptians. And then in Exodus chapter 15, they sing the song. And you know why they sing the song? Because they've been liberated. They've been set free. Remember, this is the nation that was in Egypt for some 400 years. Slavery, bondage. They finally get out, and you can see them on the other side of the Red Sea, joining together as a nation, singing songs because they've been set free. That is why we gather together and worship. Because as a group of people, we've been set free. We've been liberated. And I want to share with you this morning just a different way that I've come to see worship. Different sort of way that I've come to understand it. I believe when we get together and we spend time singing as a congregation, we need to see it as a victory party. Do you hear me? A victory party, a victory celebration. The tyrant's been defeated and we've been released. There should be high fives in the congregation. Yeah! Let's worship and praise the Lord. Our general, Jesus Christ, has freed us. We're victorious. Let's worship and let's sing, celebrate victory. About a year ago, maybe you saw the footage on TV when that statue of Saddam Hussein came down in central Baghdad. Remember seeing that? You realize there were people that were dancing in the streets, singing, shouting, clapping. Why? Because the tyrant had been toppled and they were free. I remember reading stories about what took place at the end of World War II. As the Nazi regime was being defeated in various European cities, we're told that people would come out of their houses. There were parades in the streets. There was singing, shouting, dancing, corporately, the whole city got together and sang songs for the dictator, the tyrant, had been toppled. And they were free. In that same spirit, my brother and sister in Christ, see that as worship. When we get together, we sing because the tyrant's been toppled and we've been set free. And I want you to think about what your life was like before you knew Jesus. How destructive it was. How you didn't have a goal or a vision. How you didn't see your way, but then you gave your heart to Christ. And now we're all together as saints, liberated, free, and we sing praises. That's why we praise Him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer Him our everything. Because we're victorious in Christ Jesus. Why else are we to sing? Well, look at the songs that they, look at the things they say in their song. They say, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty." That's another reason we sing, because our God can do some pretty impressive things, can He? Some great and marvelous works. He's done some super awesome things in our lives. And we gather and we sing because of that. Think of the great and marvelous works that He's done in your life, Christian. Think of how He saved your soul. How He made you born again. How He turns you into a new creation in Christ Jesus. My brother and sister in Christ, think about how He's come through for you in your life, in the past, the things that He's done. Great and marvelous works. And as we gather together at church and we see each other and we think of the great and marvelous things that God has done in our friends' lives. Miraculous things, and we praise Him. Think of all that God has done in creation. Making heaven and earth. All the wonderful things we've seen Him do. And so we gather together and we praise Him. And we thank Him for it. Guys, we do that with people. We praise God. We sing praises to different people because of the great works that they've done. I mean, every year the big shots in Hollywood. They get together and they have their Academy Awards. And everybody, in a sense, sings praises to those actors for their great achievements in film and all that they've done as directors and actors. And we applaud and we sing to them and we reward them. And we do it with musicians each year. We do it with authors. We do it with people who do great achievements. I say we do that with God. Who's done the greatest works in our lives. And every worship service is like an award assembly. God, You've done this. I praise You. And we do it together as a body. We praise Him because of His great works. What else do they say? "Just and true are Your ways, O King of the saints." We praise God because He knows all things. Because His ways are true and just. He has all wisdom, all knowledge. And that's so many times why I just praise God, because I know that I don't understand everything that's going on in this life. I don't have all the answers, but I know God who does. And so I praise Him. And I praise God because He's made known His ways to us, His truth. And we can trust Him. See, God does have the complete corner on truth. He knows all things. You never have to wonder if God's guessing. Or if He doesn't know all the answers. He does. And so we sing songs to Him. And we praise Him. Why else do they praise Him? In verse 4 it says, "For You alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before You. For Your judgments have been manifested." We praise Him because He's holy. He's separate. He's high and lifted up. He's supreme and He's lofty. And so we gather together because we look at Him and we say, you are so other than us. You are God, high and lifted up. And I think that's where we get the sense of wonder in worship, where we realize that He's holy and completely separate. And we gaze together as a body at Him and His holiness. You ever notice that the first time you see something that you've never seen before, you sort of gasp and your jaw drops? I remember the first time I saw the Grand Canyon. I'd seen pictures of it. And I thought, hey, no big deal. I've seen pictures of the Grand Canyon. But then when you go and you stand on the edge and you look out over that Grand Canyon, it's like, oh. It is like that. Look at that. Wow. And your jaw drops. You are looking at something that you've never seen before. There's this otherness to it. This wow. My brother and sister in Christ, we gather together on Sunday morning and sing songs because we're looking at God and we go, whoa. He's holy. He's so high and lofty, high and lifted up. We sing songs to Him because we know that one day, eventually, all nations will. It says in verse 4, for all nations shall come and worship before you. We gather together and we volunteer to sing praises to the Lord as His people because we know that that's the destiny of everybody ultimately. And so we'll just do so right now. Amen. And we'll volunteer to do that and get together and sing songs, sing praises to Him. All of these are wonderful reasons why we gather together, because we're victorious over Satan in Christ Jesus, because we've been liberated. We sing songs for His great and marvelous works, because His ways are true and just, because He's holy. Because all nations will eventually. And because He's made known His ways to us. All valid, important reasons why we as Christians gather together and sing. And we do that corporately because there's mutual encouragement in it. It's family rejoicing. It's family participation. There's one more reason why we gather together and worship, and it's really a benefit. And I want you to see it. Look what happens in verse 5 after they've finished up their worship service. John says, after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. I want you to notice, and I think this is there by design. As they're worshiping in heaven, and right as they're concluding that worship service, heaven is opened. The temple in heaven is opened. And listen, when we gather together corporately and sing, heaven opens to us. Heaven opens to us. Praise and worship opens heaven. Guys, there is something incredibly supernatural that happens when the saints gather together and sing. It's special. The Bible does teach that the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. And when we gather together and sing, the Lord shows up in power and in His presence. And heaven is opened up to us. And I believe during worship, God reveals things from heaven to us. And I know when we gather together in worship that our whole perspective changes because we've seen heaven opened up to us. We are reminded of how great our God is and what He's done, and that we do stand in victory. In fact, if you ever have had a really bad week, you've gone through some very difficult times in your week, there is a temptation to say, well, I'm just going to stay home from church. I don't feel like it. God hasn't been all that nice to me this week. Tough things have happened. I would say to you that that is when you need to go and sing songs. That's when you need to worship. That's when you need to sit next to a brother and sister in Christ, grab their hand, give them a hug, stand and sing praises to God. Heaven will be open to you, my friend. You will see things. You will get a different perspective. You'll get the heavenly perspective. It's happened to me so many times in a worship service. It's just mutually encouraging, beneficial. There was a man who was looking to rent a place to live in Newcastle. And so he was looking through a particular house. And the landlord took him to the upper window and had him look out the window and said, "From here you can see Durham Cathedral from this window on a Sunday." And he asked, "Well, why just on a Sunday?" And the landlord said, "Because on that day there's no smoke from those tall chimneys." And I want you to know this morning that when we gather on Sundays and when we worship, smoke clears. The smoke that's generated by the trials and tribulations and problems that we deal with week long, if we will gather and sing, the smoke of this life clears and we can see God. We can see heaven. That's why we praise Him. That's why we gather together and sing songs. A true worship service, when we're singing songs, we should all be before the very throne of God. And as we close this morning, I want you to know that that is not the responsibility only of the worship team, to usher us into the presence of the Lord. The time of worship is the responsibility of each one of us, where all of God's people gather and sing. And together, we raise our voices and sing. And we do so meaningful ways, honest ways, from our hearts. I want to challenge you this morning. Get prepared before you come to church. Prepare your hearts. You know, as families, you're driving to church. Some of you come from the east side or the northeast. No matter where you come from, in your car, pray as a family. We're about to enter your house, Lord. May we be prepared to stand up and worship you in spirit and in truth. And if we do that, our times of worship will even be more meaningful than they are now. It's important. That's why we praise Him. And I ask and pray and hope that you as a Christian will be an individual worshiper, but that you will also commit to worship with your brothers and sisters in Christ corporately. Come and sing together. Do it regularly. In England's Fairford churchyard, there's a monument to a cat. The cat used to wander in during worship and make itself at home. Villagers said that the cat spent more time in church than any parishioner, so they erected a monument to the worshiping cat. Frequent God's house often. Come and join forces with your brother and sister. Grab a hand. Give a high five. Give a hug. We're the victorious saints, people. And so we will sound the battle cry. We will sound the worship
We'll hit the strings. We'll hit the drums. We'll clap the hands. We'll shout. For all of these reasons and more. Let's have the worship team come up. And let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Let's bow our heads for just a minute and let's spend just a couple moments in a word of prayer. Maybe you've come this morning and you don't really understand worship because you're kind of outside. You don't feel like you're a part of the church. You've never become a Christian. Maybe you're here this morning and it scares you to think that you're an open target for the devil. It should scare you. But instead of being scared, bow your heart before your Lord. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to invite Jesus Christ to come into your life, to forgive you of all your sins. Jesus did die on the cross for your sins, and He rose again the third day. And if you will invite Him into your life right now, all your sins will be forgiven. You'll be changed. He'll do a great supernatural work in your life right now. You'll be victorious over Satan, and you'll be set free. And you can become a worshiper of God from the inside. As a member of His family. If that's you this morning, if you need to invite Christ into your life, I want to give you that opportunity right now. And I want you to do so publicly. I'd like you to raise up your hand high so I can see it. Anybody in this place, you're going to have just a few moments to acknowledge that. Raise up your hand high. Don't be bashful. If this morning is the morning that you need to give your heart to Jesus, right now we'll do so. Okay, Lord. Thank you for gathering the saints here this morning. And Lord, thank you for reminding us why we meet, why we sing, why we gather. Lord, we thank you for all the work that you've done, for how great you are, and for how much you love us. And so now we stand in awe of you and finish with a song of praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's